Our Father, we ask that you would speak to us this day through your seed, the word of God, and that it would be planted in our hearts and that it would grow and flourish to the glory of Jesus Christ. And we pray this in his holy name. Amen. Russell, could I just have a touch more volume in the lectern, please? Over the last few weeks, we've been going together through Luke's Gospel at Berwick Anglican Church, and we've experienced several encounters with Jesus, where Jesus has been revealing who he is. Remember, he healed the servant of a centurion. He raised the son of a dead widow back to life, and he's even been presuming to forgive people their sins. And this has all been happening in the region of Galilee, around the Sea of Galilee. And the people of the region who are seeing Jesus do these things and hearing about him are now starting to get really excited. And the crowds continue to gather. Luke tells us in verse 4 of the passage we had today that another large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from town after town. But this is still relatively in the early days of Luke's story, of retelling the story of Jesus. And at about this point, we start to get a sense that all these people that are flocking to Jesus, these crowds, their devotion to Jesus might be a bit superficial. Yes, people are coming from all over to see Jesus. Yes, they're interested in what he has to say. Yes, they're amazed, astounded, awed at the miracles he's performing. But how will they respond to Jesus? How will they respond to his word about the coming kingdom of God? And so the crowds are gathering around him once again, probably somewhere on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus tells them this famous parable of the sower. If you've been a Christian for a while, or if you've been in church for many years or decades, you've probably heard this parable many times. But sometimes we can miss that this parable, it's both a warning and also a summons, a call, for those who are truly listening to Jesus to not let anything stop them following him. And this parable, it's not just about the crowds listening to Jesus 2,000 years ago. This parable is about all of us. This parable is about you and your response to Jesus. So he who has ears to hear, let him hear. How will you respond to Jesus and to his word about the coming kingdom of God? Well, firstly, you could hear the word, but then disbelieve. Jesus begins the parable. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell among the path. It was trampled on, and the birds of the air ate it up. And then as he explains in the second part of our reading, later on, privately to his disciples, he says, the seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. Most of us are not farmers. Russell's a farmer. He gets this parable more than most of us. But I think for those of us who live in the suburbs, the closest experience we have to the farming of crops is probably sowing a new lawn in your garden. I've done this at Mustang Avenue, which is the church's house in over Narre Warren, where Reese now lives. I used to live there, and I re-sowed the back lawn. And if you've ever sowed the lawn, you know what happens. First of all, you prepare the soil, and then you get your grass seed, and you spread it out nice and evenly. And then you, if you're smart, you fertilize it. And then you water it in. And then as soon as you're done, you go for a cup of tea inside the house, and as soon as your back is turned, the birds descend and they start digging it up and scratching and eating the seed, and they ruin all your good work. But quite seriously, this is what the devil wants to do in your heart when you hear God's word. He wants to keep you trapped in your sin and in death and in evil. And he does this by, he wants to fool you, to tempt you, to reject Jesus and not believe in him. If you're hearing God's word, maybe even today, and you're feeling in your heart, you know, this is all nonsense, or, you know, I could take it or leave it, or, you know, this Jesus stuff, it isn't really true, or, you know, all these Christians, they're a bit full on, they're a bit crazy. Be aware that these might be lies that the devil whispers to keep you away from the freedom and the salvation that is coming with the kingdom of God. A hard heart that's closed off to God, you know, hard ground like a path, you know, parched soil that hasn't been broken up for a while, fallow ground, you know, a hard heart is easily kept away from the salvation of Jesus. If in the past you've heard about Jesus, you know, not done anything about it, or if in the past you've heard about Jesus and disbelieved it, then soften your heart and listen again. And as it says in the book of James, elsewhere in the Bible, submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Well, that's one way you might respond to Jesus. How else might you respond to hearing the word of God? Secondly, you could hear the word, but then wither. Jesus continues the parable. Some seed fell on rock, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. And as he explains to his disciples later on, those on the rock are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. And they believe for a while, but in a time of testing, they fall away. This seed on the rocky ground, it represents a joyful and probably genuine, you know, acceptance of the gospel. And I think, you know, reading between the lines, when you read Luke's story about Jesus, it was probably a response in the day in Galilee that was not uncommon. But I also wonder if it's a not uncommon response in the church today. You know, it's the kind of response that, you know, is overjoyed that, you know, that Jesus has come, you know, hallelujah, this is true, this is wonderful, I want it, I believe it. You know, or at least for a while, for now, while things are good. At the moment, I'm growing some flowers in the backyard, petunias. They're in some pots in my backyard. They're just about in full bloom now. It's probably not the best time of year to plant them, but at the moment, they're, you know, there's these vibrant purples and pinks and whites. They're very nice. But petunias, they're rainforest plants. They're not native to our sometimes very harsh Australian climate. And in their pots, which I admittedly have filled with pretty cheap potting mix, they're very small root systems, rainforest root systems, have been struggling, you know, with the very hot days that we've had of late and all last month. I bought them a few weeks ago from Bunnings at Nazawaza. You know, picked them up as seedlings in a punnet and planted them. And particularly when they were really young, they could last just one hot day without me watering them, which I managed to do a few times. And when I didn't water them, you know, you could see them getting stressed. They withered. Their leaves kind of dried out, lose their luster and that they curl up. 2 hot days in a row and they would have been dead. Jesus here, he's warning against a shallow response that's with him when things are going well, but might not survive the harsher conditions of a time of testing. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ in this sometimes harsh and often sinful world, which is not our native home, Jesus warned you that those who follow him will see setbacks, they'll see sorrows, they'll see suffering. We follow a crucified Messiah who said, take up your cross and follow me. Our response to Jesus will go through testing. Testing might look different for all of us. You know, maybe it's things like, you know, just things not working out the way you expected in life. Maybe sickness, maybe financial difficulties, maybe setbacks in your life or your family's life where you just can't see through to God's bigger plan. You know, maybe it might come in the form of the rejection of your Christian faith by, you know, by your family or by close friends. For those of us that are a bit younger, in, you know, the very quickly becoming post-Christian Australia, there's a possibility that one day it might happen in the face of real persecution because you follow Jesus. You know, some of these things are milder, some of these things are more serious, but they test our trust in Jesus. Don't be a fair-weather Christian. Beware of responding to Jesus, you know, with joy at first when things are great, but then neglecting to water the faith in your heart so that it might grow, you know, and put down deep roots into the soil of your soul. If your response to Jesus, you know, feels like it's starting to wither, then water your faith. Study the Bible. Get involved with the church. Worship with your brothers and sisters every week. And most of all, don't neglect to simply spend quiet, prayerful time with God every day so that he can water your soul and you can put down deep roots that will survive a time of testing. Well, how else might you respond to the word of God? Thirdly, you could hear the word, but then be choked. Jesus continues. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and then choked the plants. And as he explains later, the seed that fell among the thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. I was reflecting on this this week, and, you know, I fear our Australian church, Australian Christians, are full of responses to Jesus like this. And in preparing this sermon, you know, let me confess, I was convicted myself that, you know, some days at least, you know, this seed among the thorns, you know, it's starting to come a little close to describing, you know, me and my heart. If you look closely at what Jesus says, notice this in the response he's talking about. He's not talking about unbelieving. Nor is he necessarily talking about falling away. The seed that he's talking about in his parable, it does sprout, it does live, and it does grow. But it's strangled and it fails to reach the goal of receiving the word of God in your heart, which is to bear fruit in the kingdom of God in full maturity. Don't assume that because you're in church regularly, this part of the parable could not be describing you. Our growth in the kingdom of God, it can so easily get choked by the stuff of this life. Our worries. I've got so many problems and anxieties, or I'm worried, I'm anxious for my career advancement. Even in church, I'm anxious for X, Y, and Z to happen in the church. There's so much stuff, and these worries, they're going to be the first focus of my life. They're going to be the thing that I think about when I fall asleep at night. They're going to be the first focus of my prayers. And then the kingdom of God and its fruit comes second. Or riches. My friends, we are the richest generation in the richest country in perhaps the richest point of history. Congratulations. It's so easy to start thinking, there's a lot of calls on my money right now. I'm building a bigger house. I'm growing a bigger portfolio. So I can only spare the leftovers to help the kingdom of heaven. I can only spare the leftovers to help fund the church's care of the poor. Yeah. Or pleasures. If we're the richest generation ever, we're probably also the most over-entertained generation ever. I'm so busy with my children or my grandchildren's sport. I've got so much packed into my weekends. I've got so much packed into the weeknights. I've got so many great hobbies. There's so much great stuff on Netflix. I just don't have the time or the energy for much else, let alone the kingdom. Have you ever found yourself thinking along those lines? I have. And this is the kind of stuff that can strangle us so that we don't bear fruit for the kingdom. I grew up in Emerald, which is a town 20 minutes that way in the Dandenong Ranges. And my minister at St. Mark's Emerald, he once told me this story about a massive gum tree, a mountain ash that was in his neighbour's yard. And my old minister, he was a bit of a fan of native plants. He's one of those guys who are like, we've got to always plant natives. And this tree, I think he much admired it. It was a glorious tree. Mountain ash are the tallest of eucalypts. They're also, they're the tallest flowering plants on earth. And mature ones are very big, and this one was big. They're like twice as big as the ones out behind us. So there's this massive mountain ash in his neighbor's yard, and he loved looking at it. But his neighbor, over many years, let some ivy grow up around the tree trunk, because it was in a garden. And over the years, it got completely covered with ivy. And the ivy, it retarded the tree's growth. It weakened it, and it made it look ridiculous. The ivy didn't quite kill the tree, but it completely strangled it. And eventually, the neighbor did cut it down, because what was once a glorious tree had become an ugly, ruined shell of its former self. Are there things of this life that are choking your response to Jesus and stopping you from reaching your full, glorious maturity in the kingdom of God? Responding to Jesus so that he is first in your life and first in your heart, of course, it doesn't mean that we never worry or we're never anxious. It doesn't mean that we don't need to be wise and prudent with money. It doesn't mean that we don't enjoy pleasure or the good things of the world which God created for our benefit. But it does mean that we keep this stuff where it belongs, down in second place. If your response to Jesus is being choked by the world, then weed the garden. If you're feeling consumed by your own worries, then following Jesus, serve others. It'll change your perspective to a kingdom perspective. Are you too focused on riches? You know, then following Jesus, give more. It'll change your perspective. Do you feel like too much of your time is being spent on, you know, fleeting pleasures? Well, then following Jesus, make time for activities that will grow your faith and grow the kingdom. So lastly, how does Jesus call us to respond to the word of God? The response that Jesus wants from his followers is for them to hear his word, hold on to it tight, and then to flourish. Jesus finishes the parable by saying, "Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown." And later on he explains that the seed on the good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart, who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering, produce a crop. In Emerald, where I grew up, my parents have a large bush block. And my dad has, a very large veggie garden. It's like almost as big as his room. And back in the day, he also had this massive compost heap. It was always producing, you know, this rich soil for him and his gardening adventures. And I can remember one year, back when I was in primary school, grade 2, I think, in late summer, about this time of year, Mum or Dad must have thrown out an old part of a pumpkin into that compost heap and probably thought they'd never see it again. But then, over autumn, pumpkins started to grow out of that compost heap. And then more pumpkins. And then more pumpkins. And pretty soon, it turned into this entire pumpkin patch. And if you don't know, pumpkins, they grow along a creeping vine. And they kind of spread out along the ground. And soon, there was just pumpkins everywhere. It was unbelievable. And they were massive. Like, most of them were so big that as a 7-year-old kid, I couldn't lift them up. And, I mean, what happened was this thrown away pumpkin was planted at just the right time, in just the right conditions, and the pumpkins flourished. I kid you not, there was probably over a literal 100-fold increase. And all we ate that winter was pumpkin soup. But to make this happen, we did very little. Our contribution was simply to throw out an old pumpkin and then let the pumpkins keep growing and do what God intended pumpkins to do. And so they took over the whole veggie garden and some of the other garden, and they just thrived. Do you want to live a flourishing Christian life? Well, Jesus calls you to it. He summons you to it. But how? You know, how do we respond in such a way that our life following Jesus will have, you know, 100-fold increase of fruit? If you listen to the word of God with a good and noble heart and hold on to the word planted in you by Jesus with a patient endurance, he will grow in you a crop that is 100 times more than what was sown. That is, God will use you in the part he has prepared especially for you to bring him glory in his kingdom, both now and forever. This is very encouraging. Jesus is the hero of your Christian journey, not you. He is the farmer. His word is the seed. Your job is to receive his word and then hold on to it. And then he will produce a crop in you. The error in all the other responses to Jesus in the parable is that people hear the word. They all hear it. But then they let something eat away at it or wither it or strangle the word in their hearts so that they don't reach the final destination, which is flourishing as a mature Christian disciple. The question before us today is, how will you respond to Jesus? He's with us now. He's with us in his word. He's with us by his Holy Spirit. He calls you to trust and obedience. He sows the word in the soil of your heart and he summons you to follow him. How will you respond? Respond to Jesus by holding on to his word. Accept it and then don't let anything make you let go. Retain it and persevere. Following Jesus in this fallen world is not easy. The crowds that we read about in Luke, who are all flocking to him at the moment, by the end of the story at the crucifixion, they're all gone. But Jesus still called some of them back. And some of them held on. And thus here we are 2,000 years later in the Christian church. Cultivate a good and noble soil in the ground of your heart. Chase off the birds, remove the rocks, pull out the weeds, and then with patience, let God's word flourish in your heart. And then Jesus will bear fruit for his kingdom in you 100 times more than what was sown. Amen.